Welcome to 2021.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord in this first Sunday of a new year. And at the beginning of this year, I was greatly convicted of who I was last year. I have a confession to make, a confession that needs forgiveness. I have had a bad attitude and a bad disposition over the last several months. And I blamed it all on the events of 2020. The flu virus, the heated presidential debate, business closings, widespread civil unrest, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, fire-breathing dragons, legions of orcs, Godzilla, and the Loch Ness Monster. They're all to blame for my bad attitude of what's wrong in the world. And while an honest, prayerful reflection, none of these things should have become ultimate things for me or for us. It is not about what is happening in the exterior world that should be of ultimate concern, but what is happening in us and among us that should matter most. God teaches us through history, recorded in His Word, that even in the midst of absolute turmoil, God is still God, and He is able to calm the storms of life. And as the Western world, as I mentioned last week, sets out each new year making resolutions, today I'll be reflecting on the nature of God as the one who brings hope and renewal to His people. And ultimately, through us, to the whole world. So let me ask you a few questions, as I'm asking myself, and I have been over the last couple weeks. What are your thoughts as you reflect on last year, 2020?
Not to have 2020 in hindsight.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, we look at it very pejoratively, very negatively. So let me ask you, how are you entering this new year? Are you bringing any of that negativity with you into 2021? What are some of your hopes and dreams for this year? The good thing about the descriptor new in new year is it differentiates it from the old. This is the new year. And this is my 55th new year. Is it any different than the others? It's not what we have to look forward in it. It's who we are in this journey. Okay? Perspective, my friends, is the key. Perspective is the key. So I'm going to take some time right now to look at different ways how different biblical characters looked at the events of their days. And I want you to pay attention as I read through some scripture about the different ways people's perspectives are different. First, in Genesis 22, we find Abraham and his son. And let me read this scripture to you. Genesis 22, starting in verse 8. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your son, your only son. How did Abraham see that? Caleb, Jeff went through this just recently, a couple weeks ago. Caleb went out with Israelites, as recorded in Numbers 13, as a posse to look out to the land flowing with milk and honey. Let me read this to you. Pay attention to the details. They came back to Moses and Aaron and wrote, and the whole Israel community at Kadesh. They reported to them that the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you have sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here are its fruits. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites lived along the sea, along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up there and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up before him said, well, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So the question, what did Caleb see that no one else could see? I ask the question, does size really matter? For later in Scripture, as recorded in 1 Samuel, you will hear, Saul, the king of Israel at the time, says to David, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried it off from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. What did David see that Israel couldn't see? Well, think of Sarah and Mary and the contrast two biblical women. In Genesis 18, we hear this question asked of Abraham. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. And one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, how will I have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And then we read, as we did going into the Christmas holiday, this out of Matthew. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Wouldn't it have been something if it would have been the same angel? To a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. What was Mary able to see that Sarah could not? It's about perspective. And lastly, Peter. This is one of my favorites of many parables or happenings in the, shouldn't say parables, but happenings in the text. Matthew chapter 14. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out with them, walking on the lake. I always wanted to do that. I could barefoot water ski back in my youth, but walking on the lake, that was something. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And I resonate a lot with Peter, as I've said to you maybe in the past. So Peter saw something that the other disciples didn't see. But it was only a slight vision. He didn't see it all. And his faith dwindled, and he started to sink. And of course, we could go on for days about what Jesus did. Calms storms, casts out demons, defeats death, brings hope. But what we conclude from all of these biblical stories and hundreds of others we can think of is that perspective really does matter. So the text that was read today, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Right? New year, new heavens, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God and put right back in Wisconsin where it was in the beginning. Land of flowing with milk and honey. No, it would be, if it was really coming back to Wisconsin, it would be beer and cheese and bratwurst or something like that. And prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Reminiscent to the Garden of Eden. God was with them. And they were just tap dancing around in the garden. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Which is an interesting thing, because if this was truly just about the future and the renovation, he would say, "I will make everything new." But he said, "I am making everything new." Jesus is making everything new. Then he said, "Write down these words. These words are trustworthy and true." This is like the prequel. This is the conclusion before the conclusion. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." I could just pray and sit down now. But no. How is it that don't you want to be like Mary, who can see what Sarah couldn't see? Don't you want to be like Caleb, who can look at the giants in the land and say, "What does size have to do with it?" Or David? One of the reasons why, overarchingly why David was a man after God's own heart, is because even though he did some really dumb and foolish things that he paid the penalty for in his life, he was the guy repeatedly through his life that saw what nobody else could see and did what nobody else wanted to do. So some practical ways of entering into the newness of the new year is we have to have the challenge of leaving what's in the past. And we need to start to focus on the future, but only some things in the future. Not the typical things that occupy our brains. Like Danny said about worried about money and jobs and health and things like this. Now you might think, "Jeff, aren't those things important?" Well, yeah. But what are some of the bigger things? So some practical ways I want to share with you. How about this? Number one, lean into God's still small voice. From 1 Kings, I'll read. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'What are you doing here?' Elijah replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the winds, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. In a world that is very loud, in a world where the television ads are a lot louder than the regular scheduled programming, when CNN and everyone else is just screaming at you and I to pay attention to their reports, even in our own families, immediate and extended families, the banter back and forth that we had to endure these last holiday, during the holiday season. Do we take time to lean into God and to listen to his still, small voice? God is always guiding us. He guides us through his word, illumined by his spirit. And yet, because of the world we're in, the louder people scream, they get our attention for some reason. So one thing we might want to do in this year is to turn the volume of the world down and lean into the Lord. And I'll talk a little bit more about what intimacy of the Lord is in a minute. Second thing we might want to do, consider how we use our time and money. So I'm going to read a couple different scriptures for some application. Scripture has much to teach us about both time and money, and I'll summarize these. One, about time and money, where in the book of James, where James states, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" he asks. "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that." Chapter 4, verses 13-15. And then about money, Jesus teaches on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Oh boy, that's another one of these you should have tattooed on the inside of your eyelids. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves," this is the other eye, so you want to go to the other eye now. "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart." The eye is a lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If we see things the way the faithful see, we will be full of light and not the pessimism of the past. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both of these things. Maybe, just maybe, this year of 2021, we will be able to separate out the the things of the world, the trinkets that sit on shelves, and many of the other things that we highly value, especially in the Western world. And consider those things as not as important as storing up for us treasures that last. King Tut didn't bring anything, though he was surrounded in his burial grave with a lot of the precious material of his day, took nothing with him into the afterlife. Third thing we might want to consider, by practicing the spiritual disciplines. So I'm going to read to you from the cover of something that is familiar to some of us. Discipleship was Jesus' method of winning the world to himself. Discipleship is the relationship between a teacher and a student. By looking at Jesus' ministry in the early church, we see that holistic discipleship involves training in word, relationship, and ministry. Well, I'm going to shamelessly plug this since I'm the one that put it together. 5 years ago, as a church, we took a whole year and went through a whole year on discipleship, biblical discipleship. And we printed out, hundreds of these. And Kevin's holding a stack of them in the back right now. And it's a 58-pager. It's a nice one. I like it. And we did this 5 years ago, but do you ever get the sense that sometimes, even as a body of believers, a well-meaning body of believers, we do something and we think, oh, isn't it nice we did that? What's next? Well, my contention is that a lot of the principles that we went over 5 years ago are still just as valid the year after, the second year, the third year, fourth year, and going into this new year. And we have many copies of these. And this really helps us. This is a manual that was put together by us here at Southside to talk about areas that are neglected by many of us. Fasting. Silence. Solitude. Prayer. Meditation on the Lord, the word of the Lord. At all. So that's a challenge. Maybe we should consider implementing some of these things in the new year. Another suggestion is this: withdraw from crowds. 2020 really helped me do that. So much so that I get scolded for running my mouth when I am with someone. Oh, it's a human being. I get to talk to them. Woo! But I want to read from Luke chapter 5. Yet the news about him spread all about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Let me give you six reasons why Jesus chose solitude over people. One, to prepare for a major task. In Luke chapter 4, we read about after Jesus was baptized, he went into the desert, into the wilderness for 40 days. Do you think he had a task to deal with coming out? Well, yeah. He was tempted by the devil himself. And then, right after the temptation, he began his public ministry. So in one, solitude and silence comes before a major task in your life. Number two, how about to recharge after hard work? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to do ministry. When they returned, he encouraged them to separate from the people who were following them for rest. Number three, to work through grief. Jeff's leading the church in dealing with grief. One of the reasons why we want to separate is, as recorded in Matthew 14, is after Jesus learned that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded, he went away by himself. Yeah, even the Son of Man grieves. We need to take time in silence and solitude to grieve over the things that grieve the Lord. Number four, we want to choose solitude over people before making an important decision. In Luke 6, early in his ministry, Jesus spent the whole night alone in prayer. The next day, he chose his 12 disciples. Maybe we should spend more time with the Lord when we're in the process of making a difficult decision, rather than going ahead and buying that car and then the next day pray for the ability to make payments. Number five, choosing solitude over people. In a time of distress, in Luke 22 we find, hours before Jesus was arrested, he went to the Mount of Olives and went a short distance away from his disciples to pray. He was in great emotional agony, knowing what he is about to face. There are many issues in my life that I know what's coming down the pike is not going to be an easy one. I need to choose to spend time in agonizing prayer. Maybe not to change it, maybe not to make it go away, but to help prepare me to endure it. And lastly, number six, why should we choose solitude over people? To focus on prayer itself. In Luke 5, many times in Jesus' ministry, he spent time alone in prayer. And the last suggestion is always a tough one because, and Jeff has helped me through this, and he's continuing to help me through. I take a hyperbolic view of things that I see in Scripture. So this last one, I'm not gonna hurt anyone, I hope. Leave your nets. The things that entangle you. Matthew chapter 4, we read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, sons of James, sons of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called to them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Some of us need to start the new year afresh, like a real afresh, and prayerfully consider leaving some things in 2020. The things that are really holding us back from loving and serving the Lord, from knowing him deeply, intimately, and to be a part of the fabric of his church. So my challenge to you and myself in 2021 is to make room for divine happenings. I want to clear the mechanism. Financially, you set 2020 in the past now. Start a new year financially, right? Clear the mechanism. In your life by dropping nets that we don't need. And unimportant nonsense that we tend to fill our days with. So maybe stop following COVID updates. Just stop. Stop following the political banter. I would even say stop following national and local news. I haven't watched this, and hey, people tell me, Jeff, you're not so anxious about all this. I don't listen to them. I don't listen to these, having other people tell me what I ought to think and how I ought to work. Figure it out. I have a better news source anyways, and quite frankly, I've got, as some of my colleagues are here, they know I've got enough resources on bookshelves at home that are contain a lot better information than what we're getting as an American people. Stop following Hollywood and sports celebrities and what they think about things. Stop binging shows on Netflix. You never notice I say that. I said this a couple times now, but just a practical thing, stop eating out so much and invite people over to spend a meal or two with you. In a nutshell, let's start following Jesus, kind of the way we read about it in the New Testament. Whether you're a tax collector or you're a fisherman, we need to follow the Lord. We need to follow him now in 2021. We have plenty of resources. We have plenty. Look around the room. We have plenty of brothers and sisters to do this with us. Let us take the time this year to evaluate right now, at the beginning of the year, what's truly valuable to hold on to. And the rest of it, put off to the side. Actually, those things will start to fall away. And God will increase your love, not only of him, but of your brothers and sisters. And the church will start acting like the church. And this place will be a light to the nations. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time together with you. I know it's just in the midst of this corporate worship this morning, and we have a lot of great things to yet accomplish in the giving of our tithes and especially communing with you and sharing the cup and the bread. Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us to 2020. And yes, I know we're not flying around with the Jetsons yet, but, and it's never been about that anyways. Lord, help us keep your perspective. Help us see what the rest of the world cannot see. And moreover, let us act accordingly. Let us seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And all those other things, well, okay. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and those who are watching online. I pray that this year, no matter what happens in the world that we are in, I pray that every one of us would emerge and walk faithfully with you, being obedient to what you've called us to do. Lord, relight the light of Christ in every one of us. And let us carry the light of Christ in our days throughout the year. In Christ's name we pray.